Father, we just thank you, we just thank you, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, thank you, Lord. As we stand on this 21 days, 21st day of this second month, we just want to bless your holy name, God. We just want to bless your holy name. Because as we continue studying the final word you have spoken, the book of Revelation, we see, Father, that you are always in control. You are sovereign. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. And the keys of Hades and death is in your hands, O God. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We could have never, never earned it, O God. We thank you, it is free. This morning we commit ourselves here, all those who are listening online, and all your children everywhere, Lord. Those who are at work, may your presence be their portion, O God. Touch, protect, keep your people, Lord, everywhere. Continue to teach us and prepare us for your coming, O Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We are in Revelation 19, the final war. I like the title for today. I put it as Eat or Be Eaten. Because there are two suppers over there. One is a supper, the wedding feast of the Lamb, where we are invited to come and eat. And those who are his enemies, the birds, are invited to come and eat them. So we have a choice at the end to eat or to be eaten. This is the final war in Revelation 19 and verse 11. The Bible say, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. He who sat on him is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Okay. After the rebellion in heaven and later on earth, both judgment and war are realities. Theologians talk about the 20 judgments of God, starting in heaven and finally finishing with Revelation 20, the judgments of God. And there was war in heaven, and there will be war again in heaven, and there is war on earth. And the purpose of this war is to crush rebellion. Remember when we looked at the kingdom of God last year, the seek ye first the kingdom of God, we said we have to see sin as rebellion. But remember, all sinners are not rebels because we are all sinners, but all rebels are sinners. Okay, all sinners are not rebels, but all rebels are sinners. And Jesus, all judgment has been committed to Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 11 and verse 4, the Bible says, how he judges, Isaiah 11, 4. With righteousness he shall judge. Okay, he judges in righteousness. Jesus not only judges in righteousness, he also wars in righteousness. And the purpose is to bring about righteousness. Hebrews 1, 8 will tell us the nature of his kingdom. The scepter of his kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. That's why we are called to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And here in Revelation 19:11, we see he both judges and he wars in righteousness. And like we saw on Sunday, we didn't see in detail, but wars are not fought on the basis primarily of righteousness. Our strifes, our wars, our battles, the thing it is, if it has to be accepted in God's sight, it has to be based on God's righteousness. That's why we talk about the preeminence of faith, because in faith we receive the righteousness that is of faith, and faith is called a fight. We have to fight the good fight of faith because we bring forth the righteousness of God. So whenever we see injustice, unrighteousness, or we feel injustice, usually our first response, because we were created in God's image. So we see injustice or we perceive rightly or wrongly injustice, our first response is usually anger. Perceived or real unrighteousness. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6 and then verse 7, it's a question of righteousness. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? So he's asking the question because you see there were two altars, two men, two altars, two sacrifices, and there was a judgment. There was a judgment. God judged both sacrifices, received one, rejected. And the one who was rejected, he felt the rejection was unjust. He felt it was unjust. I labored. I broke my back. I broke this ground and I brought this fruit before you and you have rejected. You have rejected. Okay. So in verse 7, the answer is, yeah, it's there. If you do well, will you not be accepted? He's actually by his countenance, his anger, his countenance, he's questioning God's righteousness. So God says, you think I have done wrong, that I have judged you unjustly. But what is true is the opposite. You have done wrong. You have done wrong. If you do right, you will be received. I'm absolutely just and a righteous judge. I always judge in righteousness. If you do right, you will be accepted. But if you don't, please remember sin. Okay, here sin actually talks about rebellion is lying at the door. Okay, and its desire is to control you so that you will rebel against me. But I say you should rule over it, should control it. Okay, so this is the first place where we see the question of God's righteousness being questioned, and the response of man whenever there is injustice, our response is angry. And anger is a legitimate expression. Okay, God says be angry. He does not say don't be angry. He says be angry, but do not sin. Because when you sin, what happens? You do not bring forth the righteousness of God. You bring forth the unrighteousness of man. But this is also the first place where faith is introduced in this place. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, you will see, by faith Abel offered. Okay, so wherever you have faith, you need to understand it brings forth the righteousness of God. Okay, so that's how you connect it. Why is faith so important? Because there is only one way we can bring forth the righteousness of God. So we are asked to walk by faith. When you ask to walk by faith, we make a judgment. We don't go by what is seen, we go by what is unseen. We go by what we perceive with our senses, we go by what God has spoken. And we make a judgment. It is a judgment by faith, and what we bring forth is the righteousness of God. And that is the war we have to fight. Like the war is between always sight and faith. It's a war, because we shall not walk by faith, sight, but by faith. And we are sensory creatures. The fallen world cannot see into the unseen realm. We cannot see it. So people who are saved have entered into that unseen realm called the kingdom of God. And we are constantly asked to walk by faith. But to us, walk by faith, we have to fight. It's called the good fight. The fight of faith. That's why in Romans 1:7, we know very well. We are called, no, in the gospel. Okay, starting for 1:17 and then 18. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, from the beginning to the end. It is a righteousness of God, and we are called to live by faith. So it's a battle. It's a battle. So you have the word of God, which is actually the truth. We make a judgment based on that. we produce the righteousness of God. But if you look at verse 18, for the wrath is of God is revealed from against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What do? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay. So there is truth. If you magnify truth, what you get is righteousness. If you suppress truth, what you get is unrighteousness. That is why God says, Jesus prays, Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Okay, so the word, so remember, faith comes from hearing from the word of God. That word of God is the truth. And what is true is what God has said, because God cannot lie. And God is forever. See, the name we read was, his name is true. So he will never lie. He can never lie. Okay, he can never lie. He can never do evil. He uses evil. That is why Jesus will tell the Samaritan woman that God seeks worshippers, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He seeks, okay, so that's what a worshipper is, not somebody who sings. A worshipper is somebody who lives by faith. He's a worshipper because he lives by the truth of God's word. Okay, and that's of course the great question Pilate asked, what is truth? So we have to look at these things. The thing is that, so how do they suppress the truth in unrighteousness? You will see it further down, verse 19 onwards to 23. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has so shown it to them. Meaning, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, Godhead, so they are without excuse. So say, the creation itself demonstrates the nature of God. Okay, now let me simply ask this question. We who are saved, why are we so disorderly? When all of creation shows God is a God of order. Okay, so what do we do when I walk in disorder? I suppress his truth in unrighteousness. That's why God says, bring order into your lives. Because that's how we become our testimony. We become in everywhere we are a testimony. There is order when we start bringing order into our lives, because we see all of creation. Like I keep saying, this is 2025, February 21st, 2026, 2027, 2028, 2029. You can name, go any number of years. If you ask them, they will tell you exactly what time the sun will rise and set. Any number of years. It's precise. Because there is order. In God's universe, there is order. Because why? Why is creation have order? Then you need to understand, because the creator has order. And the question is, we have been born again in the image of the creator, and we should try to bring order into our lives. Because otherwise, what am I doing? I am suppressing his truth in unrighteousness. And that's where it begins from. And Jesus showed a life for us. If you look at his life in any of the four gospels, he always, if you take his day or any incident, in the beginning, it is always God. In the beginning, it is always God. Okay, so we need to understand, we are not talking about Gentiles. We have got nothing to do with them. We are talking about the kingdom of God. How do I suppress the truth of God? I am supposed to, he said, you shall be my witnesses. Witnesses of what? His truth. Of his truth, because God is truth. And then it says, though they knew God, did not glorify him as God. Okay, so though they knew God. Okay, so the question, let's leave them alone. The question is, do we glorify him as God? Glorify him, God. His final statement, one of his final statements, that is in John 17 and verse 4. If you go there, you have to come back here, okay? Father, I have glorified you on earth. Okay, he says, the question is, do we glorify him? The way he did his work, okay? The way he did his work is, the question is, how did he glorify God on earth? It is by being precisely true to what God had spoken him to do. He did what God told him to do, in the way God told him to do, in the time God had told him to do. And he finished it. So he will bring these three things over there. I will not do anything other than what my father has told me to. I have seen how he does things. That is how I will do it. Three, he will say, I will do it in the time. He will always say, it's not your time. Your time is always mine. So he brings these three things over there. And that's how we glorify him. Because you need to realize this is the truth. And how do they suppress the truth? When they suppress the truth, what you bring forth is unrighteousness. Remember, the scepter of his kingdom is righteousness. And he judges and wages war in righteousness. And we saw last week, James talking about, where do wars and strifes come from? Right? That is in James chapter 4 and verse 1. 4:1. Where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come from the desire for pleasure that war in your members? Okay. This pleasure is the pleasure that has come in the fallen man, in the flesh. And he says, you have to fight. You have to fight your flesh. You have to fight yourself every day. When you wake up in the morning, you have to fight. You have to fight. There is a war. What is the war? The war is to go by senses. And you have to war it to go by faith. Okay, you have to war. Stick to verse 1, okay? You fight and war. Yeah, verse 1, okay? You have to fight. There is this war going on. Because when we use this word, war, and we see in Genesis 14, in Sunday is the first time. In 13, there is strife. 14, there is war. 13 is in the flesh. 14 is between nations. But when we come to Revelation 19, we see the final war, and we see strife is there, war is there, but how do we handle it at a personal level? The question is, do I bring forth the righteousness of God? Or do I suppress the truth? Do I suppress the truth? Because the whole thing is that what we are preparing is ultimately we are preparing for judgment. And we already saw in Isaiah 11, when he judges, it will be judged in righteousness. It is right. This is his personal race everybody is running. There is a day of judgment coming, and the judgment will be absolutely righteous. This is not about salvation. This is about rewards. And then we see that our first response to injustice is anger. And you see everybody being angry. Moses is being angry. Cain is being angry. David, when Uzziah dies, is being angry. Everybody responds in anger because David is thinking, I went all this way to bring the ark over here. 30,000 men, all the Levites, the dancing, the singing and everything, a new cart, and I brought it over, and what I get is death. This is not fair. And he's angry, but then he's also afraid because he has an understanding. You know what? God is not unrighteous. He's righteous. If somebody died, there must be a reason behind it. Then he finds out, we goofed up. This is not the way we should have brought the ark over here. We goofed up. God has already prescribed a right way. So he deals with his anger. Because in James chapter 1, 19 and 20, the first thing we are asked to do there in James 1, 19 is, we, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear. Why should we be swift to hear or to listen? It's because faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing. Okay. And slow to speak. Why slow to speak? Because children are not slow to speak because they don't process what they hear. They don't process what they hear. They just respond immediately. But if you respond immediately, that actually means you did not process what you heard. You have to process it. You heard something. You have to process it. Be slow to speak. Process it. What did God actually say? What did this mean? Why did this happen? Okay, that's what David is. He's angry, but he's careful. And he was afraid. And he says, then, who can bring the ark into the town? He's processing it because he has an understanding of God. So whenever you go through anything in life, if an understanding of God is, he's true, he's faithful, he's righteous, he's never tempted by evil, like 3 years of famine, and David is processing it. And he goes back and says, why is there famine? I am at the right place. I have conquered all God's enemies. I am here. Righteousness is coming into the kingdom. What is the reason behind famine? He's processing it. So here the Bible says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and even more slow to wrath. Why? Verse 20. Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, but the wrath of God produces the righteousness of God. Because when his God is angry, you can be always be very sure when he is angry, it will be always right. It produces the righteousness of God. God is angry. Jesus is angry in the temple. But at the end of it, it produces the righteousness of God, because makes it very clear, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, and it is not a business place. So his wrath produces the righteousness of God. So that's how we have to do, because we are called to constantly do two things, judge and wage war. We judge self and we wage war constantly with the powers of darkness. We judge war and we constantly, okay, because why? Because what we see all around the world is truth being suppressed, truth being suppressed everywhere, truth being suppressed, okay, everywhere. You see it all the time, and especially in this age of media, because news is filtering around everywhere. And we will see, this is the battle. Jesus comes to do, make war. But when he comes to make war, remember, he judges and wages war in righteousness. So therefore, we have to be very careful that our judgments are righteous. Meaning, don't be hasty in judging until you have the whole information. That's why the Bible says, quick to listen, quick to listen. Okay, quick to listen. And usually we do not have all the information. We go by appearance and make a judgment. And then we will realize, no, like 2 weeks back, no, less than a, last week, no, we had that pastor's conference at Malakpet. And there were those pastors sitting. And there was one of these younger pastors. I was looking at his face. And of all the pastors, I thought he was the most hostile. Hostile, he didn't smile at all. Okay, these are new pastors, okay? Hostile, like it was like, sometimes pastors are hostile when he another pastor preaches to them. But it was just an impression. It was my judgment by looking at his countenance. And I was absolutely wrong. Because after the meeting was over, he was the first one to come and hold both my hands and said, you ministered to me so powerfully. Okay, now, my judgment looking at his countenance was absolutely wrong. We never have the full information. We never have the full information. That's why God is talking about the best person to judge is self. If we judged ourselves, the Bible says, we would not be judged with the world. Judged with the world. Okay, so we are constantly judging and waging war. The only question is, are we doing it in righteousness? What is our standard? There are only two things. One is the word of God. The other is the spirit of God. That's what Jesus says. My righteousness, my judgment is always righteous. My judgment is always. Why was Jesus' judgment always righteous? Because he does not judge by what he sees. He judges by what he hears from his Father. So he said, my judgment is always righteous. When you go to Revelation, the next verse, that is 13 and 14, we will see what is interesting. Yeah. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. You will see here, only his robe is dipped in blood, not of the armies. Because this is a battle he fights alone. There are two battles he fights completely alone. One is the battle to save us from sin. It's entirely his battle. And the second is the battle to destroy his enemies. Nobody is involved in it. So his robe is dipped in blood, the blood of his enemies. Those who follow him, their robes are white and clean. Because Jesus said, God said, vengeance is mine. Vengeance does not belong to the saints even then. It belongs only to God. So their robes are white and clean, while his, okay? And the reason is given, you will see that in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 onwards, 1 to 6. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. Okay? I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger, trampled them in my fury. The blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, so two pictures are put. Actually, this latter part, it is talking about the picture of salvation. The former part is the picture of his vengeance. Okay, I wondered there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. That's why we see his robe is dipped in blood, not of those who follow him, because no one will have a part in it, because both salvation and vengeance belongs to the Lord alone. That's why nobody will be able to boast on that day. They won't be able to boast, I worked out my salvation, or I brought for the vengeance of God. Neither. It is entirely, entirely. Okay? And we will see in verse 14, the armies of God. Okay? These are both saints and angels. Remember, at the time of his arrest, he told Peter, put away your sword if I want. My father will send me 12 legions of angels. In verse 15 and 16, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. So here we have two Old Testament pictures put side by side. One is Isaiah 11:4, and the other is Psalm 2:9. Isaiah 11:4 will say, yeah, with righteousness he shall judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And 2:9, you shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now don't take it literally, because the vengeance of God is something which we cannot even imagine. And he's not doing stuff like that. They will just be decimated just by the word and the brilliance of his coming. Like, I think if the sun were to move 1 kilometer closer to earth, we would be vaporized. That's how hot it is. Because in the next coming verses, we will see the angel standing before the sun, and you can see the angel, because the angel is brighter than the sun. So in the glory of his coming, his enemies will be just vaporized. So he doesn't have to do anything. Okay, so when he says using a rod and breaking, that's not what he's doing. He's just giving us illustrations. Okay. So if you go back to verse 16. Okay. Verse 16. It talks about the Revelation. Okay. 15. Revelation verse 15. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. Okay, the winepress of God's anger. I think John Steinbeck, who wrote that famous novel called The Grapes of Wrath. Okay, this is where you see there are two pictures in the Bible of both God's abundance, that is blessing, and also judgment. The true pictures is the threshing floor. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, But the threshing floor also is the place of judgment where the wheat and the chaff are separated. And the vat shall overflow with new wine, oil and new wine. That is also a place of abundance. But it is also a place of judgment. Okay, because you have these vats and you have these ripe grapes and they will stand there and press, and what oozes out of the holes is red wine. Okay, it's also a place of, in Hosea chapter 9 and verse 2, you will see that picture, both the threshing floor and the threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail her. So here it is talking about God's abundance that will fail them, but it is also the picture of God's judgment. And the contrasting picture you see in the book of judgment, Judges, is Gideon is in the wine press, threshing wheat. Okay, he's in the wine press threshing wheat when the angel of God comes and speaks. So he's telling his people, on one side he tells his people is that there will be abundance. Your threshing floor will be full. The vats will overflow with wine. But to the other side he says, all the others, the chaff will be turned to everlasting flame, and I will tread down up in the winepress of my wrath. Okay, so you see, this is the wrath of God coming against his enemies. And the word of God says, from his mouth, because God has committed all judgment into his hands. All judgment, what comes out of his mouth is the word of God. In John 12 and verse 48. John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that wit which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So that's why that comes out of his mouth. And God has given us the word of God. He has given us and says, judge your life. No, that's why when you read Jesus' ministry, you will see the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you see the scribes, and you see the lawyers. These lawyers were the ones who studied the law, that is the Mosaic law. What? So they could make correct judgments. Okay, so we are people who study the word of God. The word of God, God has put across. Now we don't study the law because the law kills. We study, ask the Spirit of God to show us the truth. What is the truth over here, Lord? Show us the truth, because he says we'll be judged by the word of God, and we can constantly judge ourselves. And God says in the process, you are sanctified. You are set apart closer and closer to me, because he says, if you want to find out how will I judge you on that day, she said, it's not rocket science. It's already here. This is how I will judge you. It's already been foretold. No examination is conducted without the syllabus being given. The syllabus is always. It's at the end of studying the syllabus, you have an examination. He says, I have given it to you. This is how it will be judged. But those who refused him, and not only refused him, this is the last surviving lot, millions and millions of them who are absolute total rebels. He says, I will consume them with the same word. So you need to understand, the word of God can both save us, can also destroy us. So when you come to verse 17 and 18, we are being introduced to the final battle, the battle they talk about, the battle of Armageddon. I saw an angel standing in the sun. So think about how bright the angel is. Okay, the angel is standing in the sun. The glory of this angel. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Okay. This is the preparation for the great slaughter of Armageddon. So they are being invited. Now man is not being invited. The birds are being invited. Come for the great supper of the great God. Supper of the great God. And if you look at the next verse, five times something is repeated. You may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Five times the word flesh is repeated. Because humanity has walked in the flesh. Okay? in carnality, in enmity against God, they have rejected the grace of God. And it's all flesh. Okay? Christ had come in the fullness of grace that we could overcome flesh. But the time of grace is over. And the judgment of all flesh has come. And it also shows us that men of all status are judged. Okay? From the kings to the slaves. Meaning, it doesn't matter whether you are a king or a slave. The nature of the flesh is still the same. It is still the same. It is just packaged differently. It is still the same. There is no difference between the flesh of the king and the flesh of the slave. He will judge all flesh. So like I said that last week, these people are, the birds are invited to the supper of the great God. Like there are four suppers primarily. One is the invitation to salvation. Come and drink, come and eat. You see in Luke 14, the supper which is asking us to eat of his body and drink of his blood spiritually so that we can partake of his life. That is the call of salvation. The second one is the Lord's Supper. Those who have partaken of his salvation are called to do this in his remember. Constantly judge ourselves, called the Lord's Supper. Then the third one is the marriage supper. Okay, the marriage supper you will see in Matthew 21 and 22, 24, all the banquets are there. In Isaiah, but let's go to the Old Testament to see a picture of the marriage supper. It's all there even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 25 and verses 6 to 9. Isaiah 25. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So even the Old Testament had these pictures. Of course, they didn't understand it because Christ was a mystery, the church was a mystery. But the wedding feast of the Lamb is always there. So the first is the feast of salvation. Second, constantly till he comes or we die. We are asked to judge ourselves. Third is the wedding feast of the Lamb. And the fourth is, of course, the supper of the great God. And the question is, will you eat or will you be eaten? In Luke 17, this is how Jesus puts a cross. Luke 17, verse 34. Okay, onwards, then 37 is the question. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Yeah, till 38, okay. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. And this is one of those incredible pictures which we have in scripture. Because remember, this is written 2,000 years ago. Okay? This is written. And what is the first verse we read? Two are in bed. And here two are at? How did people know this? That there were different time zones. How did people know this? People didn't know there were different time zones. But scripture knew. Okay. When rapture takes place, it doesn't matter which time zone. You could be fast asleep or you could be working on the other side of the globe. It doesn't matter. One will be taken, the other left. Then he answered, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Wherever the body is, the eagles will be gathered together." Okay. So he's asking. So the question is the other left. He's answering the question to the other left. So they're asking, where, Lord? They must have asked, where will he be taken? But he's answering the question, where will he be left? Where will he be left? Wherever the body is, the eagles will be gathered together. This is the supper of the great God. He says, all those who are left behind will go through this process of the last 7 years. And at the end, who is remained will gather, and they will gather for this supper. The birds will eat them. Let's read again from Old Testament. Go to Ezekiel 39 and verse 17 onwards. Ezekiel 39, 17 onwards. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourself and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal which I am sacrificing for you. A great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty. Drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, goats and bulls, all the fatlings of Bashan. Okay. You shall eat fat till you are full, drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, with all the men of war, says the Lord God. I set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment which I have executed and my hand which I have laid on them. So that's the day that's coming. Okay, it's coming. It's getting closer and closer and closer. So you will see the armies of man and the Antichrist gathering. This is absolute, this is total deception. Okay, this is how Satan deceives mankind, because you cannot fight God. You cannot fight God. But that's how he deceives. Okay, and you will see there is no description about the battle at all. Because there is really no battle. Because God laughs. Okay? God laughs. There is no battle there at all. Okay? And all these nations, this 200 or 300 million army from the east, they all have gathered, and they are actually gathered against Israel. They will come. Armageddon is there in Israel. They will all gather. The remnant of the Jews, probably one third of the remaining Jews will be left. And it's, that's why you see the picture. You see the hatred. I mean, the horror of yesterday, bringing the bodies of those babies and celebrating it. Small babies who were killed. And they said they returned the mother's body, but the DNA test said it was not the mother's body. And you can see how wicked. I mean, whatever your cause may be, you don't celebrate the death of a baby. Yesterday, what the Hamas did. You need to understand anti-Semitism is real. Absolutely real. Okay, there is this hatred for the Jews. A hatred for the Jews that it's, and the hatred for the Christians, the believing Christians. In 2024, we have seen the highest persecution of Christians in India in recent history. The statistics that has come out. It's going to increase, it's not going to decrease. The more states they take, the persecution will increase. But you need to realize the believing church and the Jews will be hated. Jesus said, you will be hated by all nations. You will be hated. So this is this group, because there are the remnant Jews and maybe believers, few who believed at the end are left. They're all in hiding. But this is the final Hitler's sole solution, genocide. They are trying to wipe them off. And that's why Jesus said, if those days were not shortened, no flesh would survive. Because the Antichrist has power. 10 kings remaining have given them all the power. Euphrates is dried up. The 3 million armies from the east have come. And it looks like the remnant have no chance at all. But that's the point in history when Christ steps down. And that's what we see. Okay? See. And the battle is hardly there. He just destroys them. If you look at verse 20, 19, 20 and 21. Revelation 19, can have 19 also, and we look from. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Okay. Then the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. That is why we have to be very, very careful. Though there will be signs and wonders, don't be deceived by signs and wonders. Recognize the spirit and the doctrine behind the signs and wonders. And if the spirit and the doctrine are false, reject the sign and the wonder. It doesn't matter how great that sign or the wonder may be. Because there is this movement of signs. Because you need to realize signs and wonders are real and the devil will duplicate them. But the question is, we have to test both the word and the spirit. What is this doctrine they are putting across? Does it align with the word of God? And again, the spirit behind it, is it the spirit of God or is it another spirit? So you need to realize that's how we're deceived. And the Bible says two people were captured, the beast and the false prophet. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Okay, you need to understand why. Because there's always a parallel in the Bible. In human history, there have been only two people taken to heaven alive. Enoch and Elijah. And in human history, there will be two people thrown alive into the lake of fire. They will not die. They will be thrown alive. That is the beast and the false prophet. Okay? So that is the counterparts. By the way, hell and the lake of fire are not the same. So these are the two people who inaugurate the lake of fire. Hell is a holding area. Hell is a holding area. Because hell is a place you are held till the day of judgment. Then after the day of judgment, you will be thrown into the lake of fire according to your judgment. Where you end up in the lake of fire, it does make a difference to people who go over there, whether you go to 100 degrees or 200 degrees. We may say, what difference does it make to us? No, to them it makes a difference. Do you want to be upstairs or downstairs in summer? Makes a difference. Lemmy is protesting, saying upstairs is very hot. I want to go and occupy the downstairs apartment, right? So it's just a picture of it. So this is what happens, okay? The rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Okay? So all rebellion will be finally be dealt with. All rebellion will be finally be dwelt with. So we need to understand. We have to understand this fundamental principle, because the pictures are there in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we saw, right, in Numbers 16, we don't have to go over there, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 others being cast alive into hell. It's because they rebelled against spiritual authority God had placed over them. Okay, this is what Lucifer did. He rebelled against God's authority. Okay? And by the time 6,000 years of human history finishes, we will have a rebellion reaching its peak. Okay? Please understand what it means. Okay? This is what it says. We were born in iniquity and shaped in sin. There is positional and functional. Positional iniquity is pride. Functional iniquity is rebellion. One of the reasons why God says, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself, is that you will always see the humble never rebel. They never rebel. They may fight a war of righteousness, but they will never rebel. Humble never rebel. Okay? So, when you talk about pride being the iniquity, you need to understand that is a positional. That is the attitude, the position. But how it works out is always in rebellion. So you just have to look at a person. You will never be able to know whether he's proud or not, because you cannot get into his or her heart. But just look at the behavior. Why do children rebel? And you say don't, they do opposite. It's because they're born that way. Okay, born that way. Okay, so understand what pride is and what, and the opposite of it is humility. The opposite of pride is humility. So God says, learn of me. He says, I'm humble, I'm meek, I'm lowly. Okay, and functionally, okay, functionally, if the positional and functionally, let's go there to 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 4 and 5. It's not just talking about women as principle, the church is a woman. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 4 and 5. Okay. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the incorruptible beauty. Okay. There are four things mentioned over there. First, a gentle. Okay. Gentle. Second, quiet spirit, which is very precious. The first two words that is used over there is gentle and quiet. And verse five, in this manner, okay, holy women also be. Third word that is being used is submission. And when you go up to verse 6, the fourth word that is used is obedience. Okay? She obeyed. Okay, she obeyed. So four words are used over there. It is gentle, quiet, submissive, and obedience. And the other side, what is it? It is pride and rebellion. It's pride and rebellion. That is what God is talking about. The two groups that will end. One is the bride of Christ. The other is the bride of the Antichrist. Okay. And remember, she sits and she's proud. And she says, I am not a widow. Okay. So this chapter is contrasted by two suppers. The wedding feast of the saints, where the saints eat. And the supper of the great God, where the sinners are eaten. But, like we read in the first war in the promised land, the first question we have to ask before we fight is not if God is on our side. The question we have to ask is, are we on God's side? Because every battle God fights is a righteous battle. Okay? Righteous battle. Am I on God's side? Is God in this or not? The second thing we need to understand is there are certain battles that belong entirely to God. Stay out of it. Stay out of it. Work out your salvation. Don't work for your salvation. That's his battle, not yours. Second, be angry. Do not sin. Meaning, you should not seek vengeance. That is his battle, not yours. No man is allowed to seek vengeance. You're allowed to seek justice. You're not allowed to seek vengeance. Vengeance belongs to him. So the first battle for salvation, he alone fought. My hand brought forth. The last battle, when he comes with the saints, every saint's robe is white and clean, but his robe is drenched in blood because he says, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Soon we will come to, Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years. Christ's reign will come. That's when all wars will cease. You see, outside the UN, they have that thing, the pruning, this thing, and all taken from the Old Testament. But UN has never been able to stop a single war. They aggravate it. Okay. So, wars are not going to stop until, not Saddam Hussein's mother of all battles, but the real mother of all battles will come when Jesus comes. And then for 1,000 years, there will be no war. Absolute, no war, no strife. That's why it says he will rule with a rod of iron. There will be no strife, no war, no crime. No crime, no injustice. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. Not that any of those things make a difference. Because the Bible says after 1,000 years, when Satan is released, he will still deceive. So that is when we will understand there was only one way, God's way. What is that? A new birth. You cannot reform the old man. You cannot reform the old man. You can give him 1,000 years to live under the perfect rule of Christ Jesus. But if he is given a chance, he will still rebel. So God's way is. So why does God do all these things? Basically to show that his way was the right way. So that, you know, nobody will call God unjust in eternity. He will say, you were right. You were, like Moses says, all your ways are right. And he's basically talking about the same thing. Why the 600,000 people did not deserve to enter into the promised land. He's saying, your ways are right. Now I see. We'll stop there and we shall. Oh, we got only two more chapters. No, three more chapters. The exciting three chapters. Not exciting. 20 is not exciting. Judgment is never exciting. 21, 22 is exciting. Yeah, can we have Peter?
Me now, under your wings. Cover me within your mighty arms. When the ocean rises and thunders roll, soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still, know you are God. I will be still, know you are God.
Thank you, Father. We just thank you, Lord. All around we keep on hearing about strife and conflict and wars, Lord. It will only stop when you come, O God. That is the final solution. All wars will cease. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. For the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of righteousness, O God. That's why you asked us to live and to walk by faith. This morning, Father, we commit your people, your children, your churches everywhere, Lord, into thy hands. I pray they will remain steadfast in faith. For the enemy, who is a roaring lion, roams about to see whom he can devour. But you told us to stand firm and steadfast in faith, because this is a battle that will rage in us and through us till the end, O God. Touch, Lord, touch, Father, touch, touch, Lord. We continue to pray. 30 days of President Trump, O God. 30 days, O God. So much has changed and happened in 30 days. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Help, Lord, help. Help, Lord. Help us as a church. Help your church to see this window of opportunity, O God. And in this nation, persecution is arising everywhere, O God, especially in the north. Draconian laws being brought, pastors being arrested, attacks increasing. But Lord, the battle belongs to the Lord. A Empires were brought down by your people who prayed and stood steadfast on. Even this empire here will fall. The Chinese, all these empires will fall before the kingdom of God. Because your word says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, the army of God. It's an army that marches on its knees. It's an army that prays its way through. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds of God. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Every thought, every imagination that raises itself above the knowledge of God, about truth, every lie will fall. Every lie will come crashing down. Ultimately from the rampart of your kingdom, truth alone will fly, your God. For your name is true. For your name is faithful. And you still judge and war in righteousness. And your name is the word of God, our Master. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Protect President Trump and his team, Lord. Give him wisdom. Give him discernment, Lord. And keep him always humble and meek before thee, O God. Because you give grace to the humble, O God. Protect him, Lord. Protect him from all the wicked plans of the enemy, Lord. Be with all the others who are fighting this battle, Lord. Roger, Brad and C, O God. Uncle Marshall and Penny, Lynn, Lord. Ahmed and Khadija, all others, Lord. You know them all everywhere, Father. As they fight this battle, Lord. Our pastors around the world, Lord. Be with them, Lord. They are not alone in this. You are with them, O God. Breakthrough, Lord. Breakthrough, Lord. Breakthrough, Father. The Lord who fights for his children. Breakthrough, Lord. Let your right hand bring forth salvation for those who are crying out day and night, O Lord. Your word says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? We are standing here even today by faith that our God will come. God will break through. Baal Perazim will break through. The siege will break, O God. The siege will break. We pray for salvation, Lord. We believe this is a year of salvation. That everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved.
Yes, Lord.
We believe this is a year of deliverance for those who are oppressed. For there will be deliverance in Zion, O God. We believe this is a year of overflow. Because you said the threshing floor shall be full of wheat. And the vat shall overflow with oil and new wine, O God. We believe this is the time of restoration, O God. You will give us back all the years, whether it was spent waiting or whether it was wasted. You will give us time back like no one else can do, O God. We believe, therefore we speak. We believe, therefore we stand. Because God, the one who promised, is faithful. Every promise of God you have given us is yea and amen in Christ Jesus, O Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, is what
Lord,
you said.
Yes, Lord.
In the name of Jesus, we trample upon snakes and scorpions. Every demonic entity that has been released against God's people, against our children, our little ones, born and unborn, we tremble upon you in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
You shall by no means harm us. We proclaim his power. We proclaim his sovereignty. We proclaim he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I bless your people in your name,
yes,
O God.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Pray, Lord, they will have a blessed weekend, O God. Yes, that the hand
Lord.
Of God will rest upon every home.
Yes,
that
Lord.
That he will comfort, strengthen, heal, provide, and keep your people, O
yes,
God.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
That God would go with us and God would go before us, O God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us through, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus. Jesus. We now lift up hands, our holy hands, and we bless your holy
bless
name.
Your name. We bless your
we
name.
We bless your holy name.
We bless,
we
your,
bless,
name.
Your,
we
holy
bless
name.
Your name, Father.
And we declare, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.